Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 26. We're going to focus on this evening. We won't look at every verse in this chapter, so we'll come up to verse 26, but we'll look at most of the verses as we go along in the study through the book of Philippians. Tonight, my subject is Christ in your crisis. I asked this question several years ago. I was teaching a group of pastors and leaders at a retreat, and somewhere along the way in one of my sessions, I asked this question: where is Jesus Christ in your life? Where is Jesus Christ in your life? And I began to talk to them about the importance of giving Jesus priority in your life. I talked about putting Jesus at the top of your list of priorities, making him first over all of your other allegiances, making him primary in your heart and your mind. We just talked about giving Jesus Christ first place. And so I talked about that quite a bit, especially at the end of my talk that day. And then after I had finished, I opened the floor for questions and discussions. And one lady, one of the wives of one of the pastors there, raised her hand and she said something that I hope I'll never forget. And I hope I never forget what she said, because what she said gently and sweetly contradicted what I had just said. And I'll never forget what she said, because she was absolutely right in what she said. Here's what she said. She said, "I appreciate what you just said about putting Jesus at the top of your list of priorities and giving him first place." She said, "I appreciate that." She said, "But I've learned something." She said, "I've learned that if I just put Jesus first on my list of priorities, it's possible then for me to check him off and then move on to the second thing, the third thing, the fourth thing, the fifth thing." She said, "So instead of putting Jesus Christ first in my life, I've learned that Jesus must be at the center of my life." She said, "It's not enough for him just to be first. He must be at the center. It's not just enough for him to be first. He must be my life." And I never will forget that, because she was so right in what she said. You need Jesus not just to be first among many things in your life. You need Jesus to be at the center. You need Jesus to be your life, to be at the center, at the center of the joys in your life. And then when challenges and troubles inevitably come, you need Jesus to be at the center of the crises that come in your life. The book of Philippians is a book that overflows with joy, but it's also a book that was written, we know, in crisis. Paul wrote this book from Rome in prison. He was in a terrible place, and yet in the midst of that crisis, he experienced the power of Jesus Christ. And we see that powerfully throughout this book, but especially in the verses that we're going to read today, verses 12 through 26 of Philippians chapter 1. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes this: "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of all, brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more, and most of the brothers having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and we praise you and we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way and God, that you would speak a word. Lord, there are some in this room tonight who are right in the middle of a crisis. Some, Lord, don't know it, but they are headed toward a crisis. But Lord, we thank you that we can find you at the center of every crisis in our lives as we put you at the center of our lives. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. In verse 12 of this text, Paul says, I want you to know what has happened to me. So what had happened to Paul? Well, in a word, what had happened to Paul was crisis. He was persecuted for the sake of his faith in Jesus Christ. He was put in prison for the sake of preaching Jesus. And then in the midst of that, Paul learned something from his crisis that he wanted these believers in Philippi to know. So I want to talk to you about what he wanted them to know and what God wants us to know every time we face a crisis. I want to talk to you about five truths about Christ in the middle of your crisis. Five truths about Christ in your crisis. First of all, the Bible shows us this. Crisis enables us to witness for Christ. When you're in the midst of a crisis, God will use that crisis in your life to empower you and to enable you to share a witness and to be a witness for Christ. And so notice what the Bible says in verses 12 and 13 of the text. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He was in prison, and yet he said, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Now think about this. He was under guard all the time in Roman prison. He had no freedom of movement. He had no freedom of assembling with his fellow believers. He had no freedom of association and bringing in the people he wanted to bring in. He had no freedom of speech. Instead, for 24 hours a day, Paul found himself chained to a pagan Roman soldier. Now think about that. Hold on. 24 hours a day chained to a pagan Roman soldier who could not get away from him and who had to listen to him. What a great opportunity to share Christ with others. And that's what the Bible says in verse 13. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. How had it become known to them? Because Paul kept telling them over and over and over, chained to them 24 hours a day. Now, here's what we know from history. Every 6 hours, the Roman guard would change. That means that Paul had four prospects for salvation every day of the week. During his 2 years of imprisonment, he would have been able to engage in almost 3,000 witnessing opportunities with some of Rome's top military personnel. That's why he said what was happening to him, though it looked bad, in reality, it was serving to advance the gospel. Now, you might want to just underline that word advance in your Bible. The word advance there is actually a military term. It was a term used by engineers who would prepare a road for an advancing army by removing obstructions such as rocks and trees. Paul viewed his own imprisonment as the removal of barriers to the gospel in Rome. He said, I'm here in prison, but God is using this crisis as an opportunity for me to witness for Jesus. Can I promise you something? When you're in the midst of a crisis, when you're hurting, when you're going through something that seems so difficult, when you're restricted, when you can't go maybe the places you would most want to go, God will use that situation you are in as an opportunity for you to bear witness to the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. God will do that if you'll allow Him to. Sherman Smith discovered that. He was an NFL running back. They called him the Sherman Tank. Sherman Smith stood 6 feet, 4 inches tall. He packed 225 pounds of solid muscle. His reputation for bowling over defensive linemen raised his celebrity to near cult status in the Pacific Northwest, where he was playing for the Seattle Seahawks. And then, without warning, the Seattle Seahawks traded their most popular player to the San Diego Chargers. Everything changed overnight for Sherman Smith. And this running back, whose Christian faith was as rock solid as he was physically, could not understand what was going on. He wasn't with the Chargers for more than just a few weeks when he seriously injured his knee. While he was in rehabilitation, he began to wonder, Lord, why did you ship me to San Diego? Why am I here? And why would you allow me to injure my knee like this? But while his knee mended, Sherman had the opportunity to lead one of his teammates to Jesus Christ. And that teammate was one of the hardest partiers on the team. But that converted party guy's name was Miles McPherson. Since his conversion, Miles McPherson has become an evangelist and now a pastor and a Christian leader who has reached hundreds of thousands of people for the Lord. Why was Sherman traded from Seattle to San Diego? Why did he experience that injury? Because God had a purpose in the midst of his crisis, a purpose for him to share the gospel and a purpose to make a difference for God's kingdom. Now listen, I'm not saying that you're a NFL running back. I'm not saying that God's going to use you to reach somebody that's going to reach hundreds of thousands of people with the gospel. I'm not saying that God will do that, but I'm not saying that God won't do that. You don't know what God will do if you simply make yourself available to him in the midst of your crisis. He can use your crisis as a launching pad for you to share the gospel. A hospital bed, when you're together with people who are grieving, when you're talking to people who are struggling with their kids and you're struggling with your kids, when you're around people looking for a new job and you're looking for a new job, you may be chained in a situation that you never would have chosen for yourself, but God has chosen it, and he will use it so that you can make a difference for the gospel. God uses crisis as an opportunity to witness for Jesus. Number two, the Bible shows us this. Crisis brings other people encouragement through Christ. When Christ is with you in your crisis, crisis brings other people encouragement through Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look in verse 14 of the text. There the Bible says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul says, because I'm in these chains, because I'm in prison, most of the brothers, other believers who have heard about what's going on, have become more confident in the Lord and more bold to speak the word of Jesus without fear. Now, I want you to notice two words in that verse, the word confident and the word bold. The word confident means to be persuaded or deeply moved. The word bold is a word that means daring. It means willing to take a risk. The Bible says that other brothers, other believers, had heard about Paul's chains and it moved them deeply in their hearts, and it moved them to daring and boldness. They knew the magnitude of the gospel because Paul was willing to be in chains for it. They knew the urgency of the message because Paul was willing to go in chains for it. They knew the significance of living for Jesus because Paul was willing to bear those chains. And as a result of that deep moving they felt in their spirit, they became bold. They became courageous to share Christ with others because of Paul's crisis. Crisis can be the breeding ground for encouragement. I want to take you back to the 17th century in England. His name was George Fox. He was a leader among the Quakers, and the Quakers were making their mark for the gospel. Hundreds were being converted. In the midst of the revival, while preaching at the Castle of Carlisle in the north of England, George Fox was arrested on charges of blasphemy. That's right, he was preaching the gospel, and the state church said, that's blasphemous, and they put him in prison. After his trial, Fox was thrown into a filthy dungeon. It was overrun with rats and roaches and mice and lice and criminals. No one was allowed even to take a glimpse at him. Some who tried to bring him food were clubbed back by the jailers. But 150 miles away, a 16-year-old young man by the name of James Parnell, a young man who was physically crippled in his body, but who had a brilliant mind, heard about Fox's situation and managed somehow to walk the long miles to that prison. Somehow he got in. He met with George Fox. Parnell was never the same again. In his volume on Quaker history, Walter Williams writes this: after James Parnell and George Fox spent some time in fellowship together, that lad left Carlisle Dungeon with his heart aflame, and he gave the rest of his life to Christ, and God used him mightily. The way one Christian responds to crisis can stir courage and boldness and daring in the hearts of other believers. So when you face a crisis, face your crisis with courage in Christ. I like the way John Wayne said it. John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Listen, courage is not the absence of adversity, but the presence of audacity. It's not the absence of barriers, but the presence of boldness. Courage is not the absence of calamity, but the presence of confidence. Not the absence of danger, but the presence of determination. Not the absence of encumbrance, but the presence of effort. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the presence of faith. Not the absence of grief, but the presence of grace. Not the absence of hindrances, but the presence of heart. Courage is not the absence of impediment, but the presence of invincibility. Not the absence of obstacles, but the presence of obedience. Not the absence of pain, but the presence of perseverance. Not the absence of struggle, but the presence of stamina. Listen, courage is not the absence of crisis, but the presence of Christ. Whatever you're facing, if Jesus is with you in that crisis, he'll give you courage, and that will be something God uses to encourage others. You know, encouragement simply means pouring courage in to someone else. And there's somebody in your life who God wants to use you to pour courage into them. Somebody maybe in your family, somebody in your workplace, somebody else in this church. And God wants to use you to encourage that person, to pour courage into them. There's a third truth the Bible teaches us about crisis in this passage. Number three, the Bible says that crisis gives us discernment in Christ. Crisis gives us discernment in Christ. Now, I want you to look with me in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18 of this text. And here Paul begins to talk about people who were preaching Christ boldly, and he brings up the different motivations that they have. Look in verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Isn't that interesting? Did you know that somebody could preach Christ, the message of Jesus, from envy and rivalry? Well, it happened in the life of Paul, and it happens even today. Everyone who preaches Christ does not preach Christ from goodwill. But notice what Paul says as we continue on. He says in verse 16, the latter do it out of love. Those who preach from goodwill do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who preach from envy and rivalry, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. The crisis that Paul found himself in revealed something about the people around him. He discovered that some people were preaching Christ, the right message, for the wrong reasons. He said some are preaching it out of envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. That phrase selfish ambition in the original language meant to canvass for office in order to get people to support you. It talked about building your own kingdom, building your own following. He said some people are preaching Christ for that reason. He says they're preaching it, notice again what it says, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, Paul doesn't tell us how he was going to be inflicted in his imprisonment because they were preaching Christ, but he does tell us this: whether they were preaching Christ for good reasons or bad reasons, here's what he said, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Now notice, his crisis enabled him to discern. He was able to discern, first of all, the difference between those who were preaching Christ with good motives and with bad motives. God wants to give us that kind of discernment, and sometimes that discernment only comes when you're in the midst of a crisis. There's a man by the name of Ed Falbert. He's on the New York Board of Trade. He's called a certified cupper. In layman's term, he's a professional coffee taster, and his discerning taste buds would astound most people. Ed says this. He said, "I can tell from blindly tasting a cup of coffee, not just whether it comes from Guatemala, but what state it comes from in Guatemala, at what altitude it was grown in that state, and even on what mountain it was grown." He says that about himself. He tells about walking into a room with a fellow cupper into the cupping room at the New York Board of Trade. Did you know they had a cupping room at the New York Board of Trade? They do. He said he came into a cupping room with another cupper, and there were five tables there set with 60 cups of coffee each. They came into the room, and as soon as they came in, Ed's friend said, pointed to one of the tables, he said, "There's a fermented cup of coffee over there." They walked over to one of the tables, they tasted a few samples, and then he pushed the offending cup forward. He was right. 300 cups of coffee in the room, and he smelled the fermented cup the second he walked in. That is coffee discernment. That's what you call that. Now listen, God wants to give us spiritual discernment, and we need that to know whether someone is the real deal and preaching Christ with the right motive, or whether someone is preaching Christ the right message with the wrong motive. He did that for Paul. But notice how Paul used his discernment. His discernment not only enabled him to understand whether people preached Christ in pretense or truth, but his discernment also led Paul to decide to rejoice simply because Christ was being preached. He was able to discern that as long as Jesus was being preached, he could rejoice even when Jesus was preached for wrong motives. That's something, isn't it? Now listen, we don't want anybody to preach Jesus for the wrong motive, but as long as somebody's preaching Jesus, we still have reason to rejoice. Because listen, it's the gospel that saves, not the motive of the person who preaches the gospel that saves. Number four, the Bible says crisis leads us to grow in Christ. God uses crisis to cause us to grow in Christ. Look in verses 19 and 20 of the text. Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, my imprisonment and all that's going on around me, this crisis will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed at all, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." He's talking about how he's growing in his crisis. Just notice in verse 19, he says he's growing through the prayers of his friends. And then again in verse 19, he says he's growing through the help of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, he says he's growing through his determination to glorify Jesus, that Christ will be honored. We grow when we go through times of crisis. How many of you know that? When you go through a crisis, God uses it to grow you. Now that word honor there in verse 20, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. That word honor literally means to magnify or to make bigger. That Christ will be magnified in my body. Many times the Word of God talks about magnifying the Lord, magnifying Jesus in our lives. And we know the word magnify means to make bigger. But may I ask you this question? What can you do to make Jesus any bigger? You can't make him any bigger than he already is. You can't make God any bigger than he already is. He's already encompasses the whole universe. So what does the Bible mean when it talks about magnifying the Lord? We don't make Jesus bigger because he's already the greatest thing in all the universe. But when we magnify him, we show others how great he is. I love the story from Chronicles of Narnia where Lucy, the little girl who befriends Aslan the lion, comes back to see Aslan in Narnia after having spent some time away. She runs up to Aslan and she hugs him and she notices a change in the lion. And she says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And he answers, "That's because you've grown." And then he says, "The more you grow, the bigger I become. I've learned that's how it is with the Christian in Christ. The more you grow, the bigger Jesus becomes. The more you grow, the bigger he becomes in our lives. And you'll discover that when you go through that time of crisis, God uses it to magnify himself in your life so that you discover more and more how great your God truly is. David Jacobson was a hostage in Beirut for 17 months. He was the head of the largest hospital in West Beirut when in one day in 1985, three hooded men wielding machine guns took him captive. He was taken, bound, and gagged from one hideout to another. He spent most of his time on a cold dirt floor, chained to the wall. Once a day, he was fed an unpalatable mush of water and rice and lentils. As an American, Jacobson was hated by his captors. He was viewed as a political pawn and treated cruelly. Jacobson was released on November of 1986, but in his final 45 days of captivity, he was alone in a 6x6 cell. His muscles and joints were cramped by confinement. The damp, aching cold chilled his bones, but instead of breaking his spirit, it made him stronger. And here's what he wrote. I want you to hear his words. He said, I discovered, as he talked about his other hostages, he said, I discovered that no one's faith was weakened by the hell we found ourselves in. We hostages founded the Church of the Locked Door. Grasping hands, we'd quote scripture and pray. And he said, oddly, our guards seemed to respect the ritual. Our togetherness showed me that when the Holy Comforter is called, he answers. In the midst of crisis, he found growth in his faith in Jesus. When Jesus is at the center of your crisis, he'll grow you in the middle of that crisis. Fifth truth that I want you to see in this text. The Bible says this, crisis provides us with perspective in Christ. Crisis provides us perspective in Christ. Beginning in verse 21, Paul begins to weigh his options. Look in verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, those are my options. I can live, and if I live, that's Christ. I can serve Christ if I live. But if I die, that's gain. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. It's like he's picking out which donut he wants the most. Do I want to live or do I want to die? He said, I just can't tell which one I want to choose. Verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. He said, I know that the best thing for me is to keep living for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. As Paul trusted Christ through his crisis, he came to an eternal perspective. And that perspective showed him that no matter what happened, he would win. He said, to live is Christ. But if my struggle for Christ and if my crisis becomes so great that it breaks my health and breaks my body and breaks my heart and breaks my life, what's the absolute worst thing that could happen to me? He said, I'll be with Jesus. He could not lose. To win, to live is Christ, to die is gain. When Lewis Smedes was serving as a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, he used to ask his students if they wanted to go to heaven when they die. He said, how many people here want to go to heaven when they die? Everybody would raise their hands. And then he'd say, okay, be honest now. How many of you would like to go today? And he said a few would raise their hands slowly because they knew that was the right answer, but they'd sort of look around to see if they were the only ones, and usually there were just a few. Most people wanted to go to heaven, but they wanted to take a rain check on going that day. Then Professor Smedes would ask, who would like to see the world set straight once and for all tomorrow? And here's what he'd say. He says, what if tomorrow you lived in a world where there were no common colds, no uncommon cancers, hungry people would have plenty, no one would lift a finger to harm another, we would be at peace with everyone, even ourselves. He said, is there anybody interested in that happening today? And there'd be lots of hands in the air. And then Dr. Smedes would point out that if that new world is really what you want, then heaven is most where you'd like to be. The struggles and the crisis that we face bring Christians to a realization of how wonderful and how sweet heaven will really be. For me to live is Christ, but in the midst of this crisis, I realize if I lose my life in the midst of this, the worst thing that can happen to me is also the best thing that can happen to me. I'll be with Jesus. For years and years, every Christmas, Michelle's dad has given me a flashlight. He's given me all kinds of different flashlights. This is just one of them. This flashlight, I like this flashlight. I don't know if you can tell what it'll do. You can zoom it in, and it's really a pretty cool flashlight. If you push the button a couple of times, it'll see if I can get to do it. It'll do that thing. See it do that? I don't know what you use that for, but it'll do it. And he's given me some variety of flashlight year after year after year. I have never put flashlight on my Christmas wish list. Not one time. I've never, gone home at Christmas and told Michelle, boy, I hope your dad will give me a flashlight. Never. I've always thanked him, but I've never really wanted a flashlight. But he gave me a flashlight year after year after year. And I take them and put them somewhere. Usually I've got like three or four of them in my nightstand, all kinds of things. They never meant all that much to me until just a couple of years ago when Hurricane Irma slammed into Florida. Passed right over the top of our house. Thankfully, the power of the storm had diminished by the time it hit us. But it did knock out our power for 4 days. And in those 4 days, I thanked God over and over and over again for my father-in-law and his flashlights. Because when you're in the dark, you need a flashlight. When there's no power, you're thankful for a flashlight. We would never put crisis on our wish list of things that we hope God gives us. Never. You'd never say, I really hope God will put me in a really testing situation this week. But you know something? Every crisis we face comes through the grace and the love of God. And in that regard, it's a gift that God brings into our lives. And he will use that crisis in my life, in your life, to shine the light of Jesus in our lives. But only when Jesus is at the center. If Jesus is not at the center, a crisis can wipe you out. But when Jesus is at the center of your life, he'll do incredible things through your crisis. He'll use that crisis to help you witness for him. And he'll use that crisis to help you encourage others. And he'll use that crisis to help grow your discernment and strengthen your faith and change your perspective. He'll do all of those things when you go through a crisis if he's at the center. Some of you are right in the middle of a crisis right now. I want to ask you something. Have you put Jesus at the center of your life? Some of you are coming out of a crisis and you're looking back on it. I want to ask you, are you taking this opportunity to make sure Jesus is at the center of your life? Some of you don't know it, but you're one telephone call away from a crisis. And that telephone call may come this week. Is Jesus at the center of your life? Because when he's at the center, he'll carry you through that crisis. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you desire not just to be the first on our list of priorities, but instead to be at the very center of our lives. Lord, right now, across this room, your people, those who have been saved by your grace, Lord, we're just coming to you and we're saying, Lord, teach me to put you at the center of all that I am and all that I think and all that I do. Lord Jesus, be the master and the Lord of my life. Holy Spirit of God, fill my life, control my life. Be at the center, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, I pray for those in this room who are in the middle of a crisis, some who are hurting tremendously even in these moments. And Lord God, we ask you to reveal yourself to us in the midst of our crisis, that you might be honored and magnified and glorified in our lives during these days. Father, I pray for those who are going into things that they don't even know about. Lord, give grace to your people as we face the trials and the difficulties of this life. Then, Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture in Paul's words, we see how important the gospel was for him. That even when people were preaching the gospel to try to cause him pain, that he rejoiced that the gospel was being proclaimed. Lord God, make us people of the gospel. And may we live our lives for Jesus and for the sake of the message of Jesus Christ. We'll give you glory and honor and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.